Thank you, Sarah. That was a great message of music. We want to join our hearts in praise to Him today, tomorrow, through the week, and through the rest of the year. Take your Bibles again, turn to Psalm 50 if you would, and we want to just bend our hearts to this message because it is a universal message. It was a call. The call that was issued by a mighty God in verse 1, the mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken. When He speaks, we better listen. He's got something for us to say, and He says it through His Word, and He says it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fact that you're here today is evidence to me that He's called you to hear this message. He's allowed you to be here. He's brought you here. He's enabled you to come, made an opportunity for you to get here. So He's... Now, originally, as I said, this was a message given to the mankind, but we're part of that 21st century mankind, so it's given to us today. Issued by a mighty God. Notice verse 3, issued by a coming God. He said, our God shall come and not keep silence. He's going to come with a great devouring fire and tempestuous storm round about Him. So He's going to come, and when He comes, you will know He's come. And He is going to come yet today. He's coming. He said He would come. He's going to first come in the clouds, and then He's going to come in power and great glory at the end of 7 years after tribulation. But mark it down. Jesus is coming again, coming for the rapture of the church and coming within the return of His own person to rule and reign. He's coming. So this is the great God who said, give me your ears. He's a coming God. He's a mighty God. He's a judging God. Notice verse 4. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that He may judge His people. He's got an issue with us. And the message was to His people. That's you and me, most of us. Most of us say, I'm one of His. By the grace of God, I've accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior. And if you haven't, you should. And if you haven't, you can. And this is the day of salvation. And we would always invite you to come to Christ today. You're amongst friends. We want to make that known right up front that if you don't have the peace of God ruling in your heart, if you're not sure that you've passed from death to life and that you're ready to meet God, if this should be the day that He should come, don't wait another day. Don't wait another hour. Come right today and get saved. He's a judging God. He's going to come in judgment. And when He comes for the church, it's going to be the judgment seat of Christ. And then when He comes with the church, seven years, it's going to be the judgment of the nations 7 years after the rapture. It's going to be the judgment of the nations. And He's going to purge the earth in the meantime between the rapture and the return. He's going to purge the earth in a worldwide judgment. Oh, it's going to be awful. You can read about it in Revelation chapter 6 through 19. Nobody in their right mind would want to take a chance on living during those days. But if you're not saved, you're taking... You're at risk of going through the tribulation. Only way you escape that risk is to trust Christ today. He's a judging God. Notice verse 5. He's a covenanting God. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. He has chosen to enter into a covenant with His own people. And in the Old Testament dispensation, that was with Israel. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. We studied in our auditorium Bible class. He entered into a covenant with Abraham. He ratified that covenant many times. And he issued a covenant to David, one of the descendants of Abraham. It's recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 7. But he said to David, he said, I'm going to establish your throne forever. And there's going to be somebody sitting upon your throne forever, David. One of the sons of David. And that son we know to be the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, gives us the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant that God entered into with. So He has entered into covenants. And He's entered into us who are saved. We're not sons of Abraham naturally. But we are going to reap the benefits of that covenant that He entered into with Abraham. Because we are, by faith, by grace through faith, members of the body of Christ, with whom He is establishing a new covenant. He's going to come and establish that when He comes back the second time. He's going to write His laws upon the hearts of people, and we'll rule and reign with Jesus 1,000 years. That is the Son of David as He sits upon His throne. And boy, the church is going to be weeping just kind of an overflow of the benefits of those covenants with David and Abraham. And so it's a, he's entered into a, he's a covenanting God. Notice verse 6. He is a righteous God. The heavens shall declare his righteousness. For God is judge himself. You can mark it down. Anything God does is right. His core nature is righteousness. He can do no harm. He can do no ill. He cannot deviate any from light and from truth and justice. Don't blame God for anything that's going awry in the world today. It's due to man's rebellion and wickedness and sin and deviation from the transgression of the Word of God. And that the problems we've created are because of our sin and rebellion. It's not because of somebody says, well, I don't see how God... Well, just believe that God is a righteous God. He will judge His people in righteousness, it says in verse 6. He is judge Himself. So that's the call that was issued in verses 1 through 6. A call. He said, gather my people together. He called the earth. It's a universal call. It includes us this morning, so I bid you to listen. Tune your ears into the voice of God as He, by the Holy Spirit, makes this call come alive to you this morning. And just remember who it was given by. Not this preacher. Not this church. But it was given by a mighty God who's coming soon, who's going to judge the earth, who has entered into a covenant with His people, and who's a God of righteousness. That's the call. Number two, notice the complaint, verses 7 to 13. God has a complaint. He's got something He's going to unburden Himself with, as we might say today. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. The mighty God said this. So I beg you again, myself included, let's listen. He's got something to say to us that we better hear. Evidently, something about what we're doing is not pleasing Him. He's called a great assembly. He's gathered us together. He's told us who He is and commanded our attention just by virtue of the fact of who He is. We better bow our heads and hearts and knees in His presence and say, Lord, I'm listening. Speak Thou, Thy servant heareth. Okay, what's the message? He's got a complaint. First of all, notice what the complaint was not. He was not going to rebuke them about their offerings. And this was Old Testament day. They lived under a sacrificial system. They brought offerings and sacrifices as commanded in the Old Testament law. Prescribed offerings and places and kinds of offerings. He said, now that's not my problem with you. He said, I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings. Neither in what they were bringing or how often they brought them, he said. You brought them continually before me. You brought burnt offerings and sacrifices. And this, by the way, this would not always be true. There would come a time a few hundred years later, maybe 300 years, 400, when he would have to reprove them for what they were bringing. They were bringing sick and lame and blind animals as sacrifices. And God said, that's enough to make me sick. Away with those sacrifices. Bringing maimed, lame animals that are good for nothing to you and putting them on the altar and saying, here, God, they're good enough for you, but not us. God takes them to school about that in Malachi chapter 1, too. Malachi chapter 1, especially in the old, last book of the Old Testament. He says, this is wrong. But this is not the case here. The case here is not what they were bringing, nor with how often they brought the offerings. Therefore, it was not a matter of methodology. It was not their methods that God had an issue with them. It was their heart, their motives. Why were they doing it? And God goes on to say in verses 9 and following, He says, I don't really need your offerings. You understand that, don't you? He said, I don't need the goats. I would not take a goat out of your flock. I do not need the beasts of the cattle upon 1,000 hills are mine. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I own the universe. I can feed myself. I don't need the offerings. I need you. I need your heart. I want your worship. I want your have the right attitude. I want you to realize why you're bringing these. It's not to fulfill a commandment or to say you've done something. It's to say that you love God. And this is why he designed the whole thing, to remind people with regular feasts and offerings that there is a God who created them, who loved them, who entered into a covenant relationship with them, who ordains worship and glory for his own namesake, and who's prescribed the right way to come to him, as he told Cain and Abel. Spell it out to them. We studied that this morning again in our Sunday school hour, how that there were certain clean animals and certain unclean. God revealed that to Cain and Abel and Adam and Eve, no doubt, when he had to slay the animal. This is a kind of a clean animal. You can bring this. And these are, and don't bring of the fruit of the ground, because I'm not wanting that, because you've got to learn right up front, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. This animal was slain, looking forward to the time when that which I promised in Genesis 3:15 will be fulfilled, when the seed of the woman, that's Jesus, will bruise the head of the serpent, that's Satan. And the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. That's the Calvary, the cross. And he instituted the shedding of blood right there. Ultimate of which was when Christ shed his blood on the cross. The Lamb of God that took away the sin of the world. What a great, glorious revelation. But he said, so all of these things were instituted and given so that man would be right with God and have a right heart attitude and come to God with thanksgiving and praise and worship. And over the course of time, they had just, they were coming to church every Sunday. They were in the right pew at the right place at the right time. They turned to the right number of the hymn book. They stood at the right time, sat down at the right time, and left at the right time and put their money in the right place. But it just became mechanical. They lost their heart. They sang the words of the song, but not with their soul. So it was not about methods, but about motives. This is his complaint. This was his complaint. How about you today? Do you feel, do you hear the word of God speaking? I do. So easy to get into a little rut, isn't it? Soon becomes a grave. We stay there. Open your Bibles and read every morning and pray every morning and go through the prayer list, blah, 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 and it becomes maybe so routine and so ritualistic that we lose the heart. God wants our heart. He wants us to be so in love with him. I was pleased with several of you just could, and a Sunday morning, this is not the order of service. Testimonies, that's Wednesday night. Maybe Sunday night, but not Sunday morning. But several of you are right, ready to get up and praise the Lord for thus and so. That's the way it ought to be. You know, we want the Holy Spirit of God to rule our services, not a pre-set format, but God's Holy Spirit. It's good to have order, but it's good to let him rule too, isn't it? Thank you for those testimonies. Let's go on. Notice his counsel, verse 14. Here's my counsel, God said. I've spelled out the problem, not methodology, but motives. Here's the counsel I give you. Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Offer unto the Lord God thanksgiving. That's his counsel. That's what we need today, to hear the counsel of God about being thankful. Oh, sometimes we just assume it's always going to be there, his provision. Sometimes we just assume that everything's going to be okay. Life will continue on as it has, and he's been so good to us, and he's blessed us, and we have a job, and we have health, and we have food, and we have clothing, and we have thus and thus and thus and thus. And so we sometimes tend to become unthankful, at least expressing our thanks to God. Walt Whitman, the poet, said, "To me, every hour of the day and night is an unspeakable, perfect miracle." Every hour is an unspeakable, perfect miracle. praise is such a wonderful thing to do in life, praising God, praising the Lord. Psalm 43 says He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. If you're saved, you got a word of praise in your mouth because of what He's done for you. In Africa, there's a fruit called the taste berry. It's said to make everything taste sweet. Even lemons taste like sweet oranges if you put the taste berry to your taste buds. We need some taste berry Christians. It'll make sour things seem sweet. It'll turn that which is cause for maybe grumbling into praising God and glorifying Him. Praise the Lord. So He says, here's my counsel. Just pay your vows. Pay your vows unto the Most High. Remember the time you said, Lord, if you just help me to get well, I'm going to. And then you filled in the blank with some kind of a promise to God. Or Lord, if I would get this job, I promise you I will tithe. I will give a tenth of my income to you because I know that that's what you want us to do. It's not just the law. It's God's will for mankind because it's written into the hearts of mankind. It's a universal principle. That's why Jacob, when he had nothing, when he was leaving, running for his life toward Mesopotamia, and God met him that night and he didn't have anything. He was running from Esau who wanted to kill him. He would work eventually 7 years for Leah, and then 7 years for Rachel, and then seven more years for Leah. And when he left Laban and the employment of Laban, the Bible says he was increased with material things. He was loaded. He was loaded. He left the land rich, wealthy. But at this point, in Genesis 28, I believe it is, when he's leaving, running for his life, he had nothing, but he built an altar there of stone, and he said, this is the house of God. And he said, Lord, listen, hear me. If you'll bless me and take care of me and go with me and go before me, I'm going to give you a tenth of everything you give me. You wonder why Jacob was blessed? I think he kept his promise. But many people haven't, and many people don't. Even to this hour, we've made promises to God we haven't even tried to keep. Forgot them 24 hours after we made them. Even before the ink got cold that we wrote them down with, Lord, I will do thus and so. And God says, here's my counsel to you. Pay up. Now you never could pay God what you owe Him. You couldn't catch up. There's no need to try to go back and say, okay, I've missed it, and I got to come and pay with, add interest onto it. No. God just wants you to start today where you're at and say, okay, Lord, seriously, I'm going to love you, and we'll do it because I love you, not because I have. I want to love you. I want to show you that I love you by doing this. Amen. I am so thankful for what God has given to me. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David was wealthy. When the temple was dedicated that he built, he gave an offering of 3,000 talents of gold, 7,000 talents of silver. An amount calculated by today's standard, somebody said, would be worth $5.9 billion. You know what he said when he gave that offering to the Lord? He said this, 1 Chronicles 29:14, but who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to offer so willingly as this? For all things come from you, and of your own we have given you. Wow. Lord, we've just given it back to you. You gave it to us. It's yours. We're yours. And of your own we have given back to you, Lord. With a thankful spirit. No wonder David was a man, a great man, greatly used of God, because that's the attitude he had. Do you thank God for the food you have? Pagans supposed Paul and Barnabas to be gods, but Paul quickly said, we're just men like you. This is in the book of Acts. And then he turned them to the true God by saying, which made heaven and earth and sea and all things that are therein. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven, fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Acts chapter 14, verses 15 to 17. God has filled us with food and gladness. Amen. And most of us have had more food than we need. David said, the psalmist said, he causeth the grass to grow for the cattle and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth. Psalm 104, verse 15. And he said, who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endureth forever. When you sit down Thursday, remember some of these verses of thankfulness to God for the food that he gives to all flesh. Isaac Watts put it this way. He said, I will sing the goodness of the Lord that filled the earth with food. He formed the creature with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread or gaze upon the sky, his goodness is seen everywhere. So David said, here's my counsel. Here's my counsel. Verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving. Can you do that? Will you do that? Do you? Practice it. David said in Psalm 92:1, it's a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord. He said in Psalm 35:18, I will give thanks in the great congregation. You did this morning, some of you, and most of you did in your heart if you didn't with your words. Psalm 95:2, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. We're going to do that Tuesday night. I hope you can join us at 7 o'clock for a praise service. In the great current, coming for His presence. Psalm 104, Psalm 100, verse 4, enter in His gates with thanksgiving and in His courts with praise. Psalm 150, verse 6, everything that hath breath, let him praise the Lord. Psalm 68, verse 19, blessed is the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. My counsel, God says, is offer unto me thanksgiving. Pay your vows. Notice verse 15. Verse 15 says, not only be thankful, but be dependent. Recognize your total dependence upon God. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Charles Dickens, the author, said, reflect upon your present blessings. Reflect upon your present blessings. All of us can do that. There's some blessing we can thank the Lord for, even in the midst of the darkest, dreariest day. He went on and said, of which every man has many, not upon your past miseries, of which all men have some. We all have some miseries. We have had, we will have, but we can reflect upon our present blessings and thank the Lord for that. Let's go on. His counsel. Nextly, his condemnation. This gets a little heavier here. Notice verse 16, under the wicked. He has been addressing his saints. His people, verse 7. His saints, verse 5. Gather my saints together. But his message now turns to those who are not believers. Maybe somebody here today who said, boy, that's me. I've never trusted Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, acknowledging that I was a hell-bound sinner, deserving so. Acknowledging that there's nothing in me that merits any of God's grace. Acknowledging that Jesus Christ died for me. I've heard all that, and I believe it's true, but I've never made it personal. I've never put my faith in Him. Well, as nice a person you are, the Bible says you're wicked in the sight of God. We all are, apart from the grace of God. Every one of us here today would be in that same category. Before we trusted Christ as Savior, now we're called saints. Not because we're good, but because He's good. And we're good in Christ by His grace. That's all. We're either a sinner saved by grace, or we're a sinner not saved by grace. And if you're not saved by grace, here, these words are directed to you. Verse 16, but of the wicked, God says, and He says several things. Notice verse 1, or verse 17, He takes them to task for their attitude. Seeing thou hatest instruction, verse 17, and cast my words behind thee. You walk out of today not saved. You have done what that verse said you would do. You hate instruction. Oh, you say, I don't hate it. Yes, you do. If you don't believe it, you hate it. Jesus said, he that's not for me is against me. There's no neutral place. You're either for God and His truth, or you're by your silence and by your supposed neutrality, you have rejected Him. And you've cast His word behind you. You leave these doors, you say, that's it. I can forget about that for a while. I'm not going to think about that all day. You cast His words behind you. He says, He takes you to task because of your attitude toward His word. You hate instruction. But the person who's saved loves the word of God. I don't know. I'm sure you're probably the same way. We make jokes about getting out in time. But if you love God, you could listen to the preacher preach all day. If he had something to say. Most preachers do have something to say. Because you love you love the word of God. It thrills your heart. Secondly, notice verse 18. He condemns them because of their evil deeds. When thou sawest a thief, then thou consentest with him and hast been partaker with adulterers. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil. And stealing and thievery and cheating and adultery. And we're bombarded with it every day as we read the newspapers. People in high places. People that we've looked to as examples and leaders. Evil deeds. Thirdly, vile speech. Verse 19, thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. When you could use your mouth to be a blessing and praise God and be a comfort to people and pray for people, you use it to tell dirty jokes and to curse people and to use God's name in vain. What a travesty. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, and thy tongue frameth deceit. You tell lies. You wouldn't know the truth if you saw it. It's easier to tell a lie than it is the truth for you. It's, oh, God takes us to task for our evil speech. And then notice again in verse 20, the hatred that we have, wicked people. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother. Thou slanderest thine own mother's son because you have hatred in your heart. Hate your own kin. Hate your own flesh. Hate your brother and you slander your mother's son. You shame your mother by speaking about her son in the way that you speak, or her daughter. God help you and God forgive you. Shame on you. You got to love your brother. You got to speak well of your brother and sister because they're your mother's child. Just like you are. I don't care what they've done to offend you or grieve you. You can get over it. Commit it to God. Turn it over to Him. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. Let His grace kick in and cause you to forgive somebody that's offended you and grieved you. Lastly, verse 21, their self-deception. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence, though thou thoughtest that I was altogether such a one as you. But I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. You thought I didn't see it. You thought I overlooked it. You thought that I wasn't going to be moved by it. You thought I didn't care. You thought I was out to lunch. I've taken note of everything God says you're doing and everything you've done. I've heard your curses. I've heard your vile language. I've heard your lies. I've heard your oaths against your brother, sister. I've heard all of that till I'm full of it, God says. And to the wicked, I've got this message. I'm going to reprove you and set these things in order before your eyes. He says, I will not be silent. Correction, number 5, verses 22 and 23. The correction. Here it is. God gives us, He flays us. I mean, He opens us up, turns us inside out, puts us out here on display, exposes every inner thought of us. And now He says, here's how to solve the problem. I'm not going to leave you hanging there. I'm going to give you some good counsel. Correction. Verse 23. Whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation right will I show the salvation. Number 1, glorify God through praise. Number two, order your conversation or your lifestyle, we could say, the way you live, order it aright. Just order it aright. Do right. Just amend your ways. Just determine, okay, whatever God says, I'm going to believe, and whatever He says, I'm going to do. I'm not perfect. I know I never will be, but I want to please God. And if I have to do this, if I have to quit doing this, I start doing this, if it involves this, I'm, by the grace of God, I'm going to do it because His commandments are not grievous. He'll give me the grace to do it. If He wants me to, I can do it. That mountain in your life that you think you can't tunnel through, you can't except by God's power within you and His grace. So He says, offer praise and order your conversation aright. Those two things. My counsel to you. I think that's true of His saints as well as of those who are not saved, wicked people. Just do those things and everything's going to be okay. Father in heaven, this is Your word. We're Your people. You've exposed us today as You always do. Your word never ceases to do it. It's a lamp under our feet, a light under our paths. It shines on us. It shows us the darkest recesses of our heart. And I pray that we would not reject the word, not cast it back behind us as You said some do. We don't want to be in that group. We want to claim and cleave to the word, hold to the word, bow before the word, love the word, order our conversation according to the word, and praise You and thank You and glorify You and offer thanksgiving to You and then pay the vows that we've made with our lips. So, Lord, we've got some work to do. Starts on our knees. Help us to be willing to do it today. Save the person that's not saved. You know who it is, and he knows who it is, or she does. And pray that when they stand and sing in the morning, they'd be the first to come and say, oh, I want to be saved today. I don't want to be in that group, that second group. I want to get in on God's side today. Help somebody to do that. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.